you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. We have assembled here today, the first day of the week, to offer up worship unto our Heavenly Father. And it's good to have everyone with us here today. If you are visiting here with us, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest. We do this every first day of the week. We come together to worship Him. We come together to study His Word and to sing praises unto His holy name. We call this, the Bible calls this, worship. We offer up worship unto God. Now, as we're going to be getting into a series of lessons, they'll be looking at the idea of understanding acceptable worship. Oftentimes, we think about worship, we do think about the collective congregational worship when we come together. And I do recognize, too, that inside of our own lives, there is to be an attitude of worship of our Heavenly Father as well. The focus of this lesson is going to be collective congregational worship. But please understand that in order for this, for us, what we're doing this morning to be acceptable unto God, our individual lives have to be acceptable unto God as well. And we'll get to that as we go through the lesson this morning. The first thing we're going to be looking at in this series of lessons on this subject, acceptable worship is based upon the Word of God. We are not permitted by Scriptures to do that which is right within our own eyes. We saw what happened with the children of Israel in the book of Judges. A generation had come up who did not know Joshua. They did not, their children weren't taught about the great things that God has done. And so as a result, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And it's possible for an individual, maybe back then, to have said, well, I think we're still worshiping Jehovah God, but I'm going to have an altar to Baal, or I'm going to have a wooden statue to this God or that God. It doesn't work that way. When we come together to worship the Lord, just as His people of time past, it must be a worship that God desires, established after His pattern. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well at John chapter 4, starting there in verse 19, she says to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, I find something interesting that he states there in verse 23. He says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Think about that for a minute. He's had His people for all these years who are supposed to have been worshiping Him. But now Jesus says to the woman, the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, for this part of the lesson, we're going to focus for a moment on the aspect of truth in that statement there. The children of God, the children of Israel, they were not always faithful in serving the Lord and worshiping Him the way that He told them to worship Him. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's consider briefly a few set of instructions here. The first two verses we'll look at first, Deuteronomy. We're going to the fourth chapter. And notice what Moses writes to this second generation of Israelites who were camped out in the plains of Moab, just waiting to go into that promised land. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So it's the idea, you don't add to what I'm giving you, and you don't take away from it. You observe my commandments. This is what the Lord is telling them. Now, let's jump down a little bit later to verses 5 and 6. He then says, all these cities, 5 and 6, he says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Same idea, the same thought, obey the Lord. But then he gives them a warning beginning in verse 15 in regards to not to worship false gods. He says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Don't worship anything but him. And what is interesting is he says to them in verse 19, he says, or verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. The Lord did not show them any form when he appeared to them at Horeb that they could accurately say, this is the God that we now worship. So he says, you don't make any graven images. We understand that. So he told them this very clear, very, very specific. Don't worship the sun, don't worship the moon, don't worship the stars, don't worship anything but him. Tragically, they didn't follow. Now I realize the first example here is a little bit earlier, about 40 years earlier roughly. But going back to Mount Sinai, what did they do? Moses was delayed 40 days. He's up on the mountain. The people began to think Moses was dead. So they told Aaron, build us a golden calf. How little faith they had in the Lord and in his word. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Again, a little bit earlier in the storyline here, but still the same aspect. They were, according to the Levitical law, supposed to bring a very specific fire when they came before the Lord. But the text says they used a strange or a profane fire. In other words, they did not obey the Lord, and the fire leapt out and consumed them. Another instance, this one on the part of King Saul. King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, not of Levi. But he was waiting to go against the Philistines. They were camped out, ready to engage in battle. But there had to be an offering made unto the Lord by Samuel, who is of the tribe of Levi. Samuel was delayed in coming 7 days. King Saul said, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. Let's get this done so we can get that done. And so he offered the sacrifice, the offering unto the Lord. And in the process of doing that, up walks Samuel. And he rebukes Saul because Saul disobeyed the Lord. Do you think the Lord heeded the burnt offering from Saul at this point? No. It might have been technically accurate, but it wasn't offered by a Levite. It was in full disobedience to what God had commanded. A little bit different take on this. Their sacrifices and worship were not always rejected because of disobedience in the process of worship, but in disobedience in their life in general. Let's look at two quick passages. Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 15. Over in Isaiah chapter 1, the Amos text is a little bit stronger, but we'll get to that in just a moment. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, and let's read down through verse 15. Isaiah writes, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This tells you how wicked Israel was at this point. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. He says, I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. He says, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, they could do all the sacrifices they wanted to, but the Lord was not going to accept them because they were not serving Him in their life. There were many things wrong within their life, including the way they were treating widows and orphans and so forth, abusing the downcast. Disobedience within their life caused the Lord to reject the very worship that they brought to Him. Over in Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, let's turn there for a moment. Amos chapter 5. Now let's start a reading in verse 21. Similar instance here. He says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, he says, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. The whole point that I'm trying to make here is that the worship that the Lord desires of us must be based upon His Word, not just in the acts of worship that we offer, but in the very life that we are living, day in, day out. We could make an application of this to our worship today. We're going to get to more aspects of this here in a few minutes, but let me just make a small connection. When we come together to worship the Lord, we come together unified in Jesus Christ. If we have fellowship with Christ, we therefore then have fellowship one with another, John explains in 1 John chapter 1. But if an individual walks in darkness and says, I have fellowship with God, he lies and the truth is not in him. So if our worship that, and if my worship that I'm going to be offering up collectively with you, if it is to be acceptable unto God, then I need to be in fellowship with God. I need to be walking faithfully. And if I'm not, then the worship that I'm offering is not going to be accepted by the Lord. We see a great example of that in what we just looked at with His own people. Now, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, true worshipers worship the Lord in spirit and truth. That's what He said He was looking for, who He was seeking. The Father was seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in order for us to do that, what do we have to do? We have to turn to the Word of God. We must ask the question, how does God desire us to worship Him? The Apostle Paul explains to Timothy, and this is one of the verses that during your life as a Christian, you're going to hear a lot. Because it's a foundational passage to understanding the authority of the text and why it is so crucial within our lives. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 16, we'll start. Paul writes that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've talked about this many times. That means breathed out by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Now look at your Bible, the passage we just read. Can you see within the instructions here, instructions regarding worship? Absolutely. All things that pertain to life and godliness. This is what God has given us. So we want to know, how do we worship the Creator? How do we worship Him who sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary? We seek instructions from His Word. As the divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that includes our worship. So when we sit down and worship the Lord, we don't do it in a way that seems reasonable to us, but it is after a pattern established within His Word. When you look within the religious world today, there's a lot of evidence of things being done the way that man reasons that it would probably work and be acceptable. But we must observe what God has already given us and worship Him by what He has already given us. Think about Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Under the new covenant, as we already said, true worshipers worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And when we listen to the words, the instructions that He gives to us, and we write them upon our hearts, then we'll be able to worship Him in a way that's pleasing unto Him. And the reason why I worded it that way is because of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. The Hebrew writer here is quoting from the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 31 and going down to verse 34. And in the prophecy there, Jeremiah is foretelling a day when a new covenant would come because his people had rejected the first covenant, the covenant he made with them on Mount Sinai. And so he saw a new covenant. So quoting from that, the Hebrew writer says, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." He says, "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." When you become a Christian, you obey the gospel's call of salvation because you're convicted, persuaded by that word. You've studied it, and you've come to the realization, this is what I must do. This is what His word teaches, and why I must do this. And with the word of lying upon your heart, the conviction of your heart, you have the word then as you study and you meditate upon it and you bring it within your life. You have it written upon your hearts. And when we have the word of God written on our hearts, within our minds, then we offer worship unto Him that is acceptable. Because we ourselves are living our lives as worship unto Him and walk according to His pattern, to His precepts, and all those things that He has given us, so that we can come together and offer up a worship that is acceptable unto Him based on His word. There's more about this we will cover in later sections of this study, but this is the basic first point. Acceptable worship is based upon His word. The second aspect we're going to be considering this morning is acceptable worship begins in the heart. Now, when I say begins within the heart, remember what's supposed to be written on our hearts? The word of God. What's put within our minds? The commands of God. And the more we study, the more we understand, the more our hearts and our minds are shaped by these, so that the worship that we offer originates from our heart. This goes back to John 4:24, where Jesus says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." When we come together to worship, we sing out loud. We bow our heads in prayer. We partake of the Lord's Supper. But all of this begins within our heart, within our minds, out of remembrance and out of worship of our Heavenly Father. It must begin within the heart. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." We have to focus our hearts upon worshiping the Lord. Out of our heart. What did he say? "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Worship, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we offer, the word, when we study His word, all of this is because our hearts are desiring to worship the Heavenly Father. Children of Israel did not walk in this pattern. We talked about this earlier, but briefly remember, what did Isaiah 29 verse 13 say? "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips. Stop there for a minute. What does it say they did? He said, these people drew near with their mouths and they honored the Lord with their lips. Well, that's what we're here to do, isn't it? Keep reading. He says, "But have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." They have removed their hearts far from me. Outwardly, they were praising the Lord. Outwardly, they were honoring Him, but inwardly, mixing a little bit of passages, it was like a white sepulcher whose inside was full of bones in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus, by the way, in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, He applies this same statement here to the Pharisees and the scribes. We must focus our hearts and our minds upon worshiping the Lord. When we remove our hearts from God, just as they did, when we remove our hearts from God, then we stop worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We can check in, get our membership cards punched. By the way, we don't have those, okay? But just follow the analogy. We get our membership cards punched. We've been noted that we were here Sunday morning, pat ourselves on the back. But it was just a physical presence. If our heart is not seeking to worship the Lord, if our hearts have been removed from God, if we've removed our hearts from Him, then our worship is not according to spirit, and definitely not according to truth. We take our hearts and we fill our hearts with reverence and awe. How do we do that? Well, knowledge of His Word. The understanding of what He has done. The more you study the Scriptures from Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation, you see the mighty works of God over and over and over again. Children of Israel failed to tell their descendants about the mighty works of God. That's what brought in the period of the judges there. That's why everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. They failed to tell the stories and the accounts that would spawn within the hearts of their children an awe and respect for God. This is why Bible study with our children are so important. We get them to see the Bible story, the Word of God. And we start in smaller chunks and in more simpler stories when they are young. Our goal is, as they grow up, is to have them growing up understanding or at least being able to appreciate the mighty works of God and His wonderful majesty. When we do that, and we do it for ourselves through our study, then we fill our hearts with this reverence and awe for Him. And when we come together to worship Him, we express this awe and reverence through our worship. Let's take a moment and look at a beautiful scene in heaven of worship being offered. First off, to the Almighty God. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 4. Don't start our reading there in verse 9. Again, we're jumping into the middle of this. If you've not read it before, please go back later and do this. Beautiful passage. But notice what he says in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lamb, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." We see them bowing down in humility and obeisance before the Lord and acknowledging His greatness and the mighty works that He has done. And then when the Lamb that was slain appears within the scene, let's turn now to chapter 5, they worship Him as well. Notice what is said about that in Revelation 5:11. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" It's a beautiful scene pictured for us here in the text of true worship, praise, adoration, and humility offered before the Almighty and before the Lamb that was slain before Jesus. When we see this reverence, when we see the evidence here, it should fill our hearts with awe so that when we come together to worship the Lord, that is what we are here to do. And our hearts are filled with this reverence and respect and awe, and we bow ourselves down before Him. Notice what Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7 says. Psalmist David, he writes the following here. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." If Israel had listened to this and had carried forth this attitude throughout their existence, they would never have rejected the covenant that God made with them. Had they truly come before Him to worship and bow themselves down before Him, kneeling themselves before the Maker, they would have kept this reverence and this awe within their hearts and within their mind. term I came across in preparation for this. I hadn't heard before, and I thought it apt for this discussion. We should be soul kneeling before the great Creator. We don't kneel physically in worship. Some of the old timers did. Great respect, they would kneel. And I don't know how some of them did it because of their ages. But they would kneel in prayer unto God. But what he's talking about here is our heart bowing before the Lord in humility, in awe, and in reverence of all that he has done. I don't want to quite use the term overwhelmed, but when we consider all that he's done, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude and reverence for him. And when we sing these praises unto God, when we offer up these prayers, they should all reflect our worship of the Creator. We, the creation, we stand before in awe of the Creator, and it causes us to worship him from the heart in a way that is pleasing unto his sight. It yields the fruits of our lips, if you would. This phrase, the fruit of our lips, comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. From the heart flows forth praise. And when our heart flows forth praise and it yields then the fruits of our lips in worship of our Heavenly Father. John 7:38, Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You are what is within your heart. You will bring forth, as Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So when our hearts are bowed in reverence before the Lord, when our hearts are set upon serving our Heavenly Father and worshiping him in spirit and truth, then we will see the fruits of it. The songs and the hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing, they will all come from this heart of reverence, this heart of awe, this heart of worship. The prayers that we offer unto our Lord comes not out of some rote way of praying, but it comes from within, the heart that is praising the Lord and praying unto him. We have men who will stand up for the congregation and lead the congregation in prayer. This is a time for you to pray with them. You bow your hearts, you bow your spirits before the Lord in prayer before him. Hearing and studying God's word is going to be directly affected by what's within our heart. And proclaiming Jesus' death through observance of the Lord's Supper. There's another fruit of our lips that comes from a heart that is set upon worshiping the Lord. Even when we lay by in store to help in the work of the local church, it stems from a heart that worships our Heavenly Father. The last verse for this lesson, we're going to turn to is 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Now I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let's read beginning in verse 28, and let's read down through verse 30. One of them will fall down these steps while trying to read my Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let's turn over to verse 28. Notice what he says. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. When we come together, we offer up worship to the Lord. And our goal is to offer up a worship that is proper and that is acceptable within his sight. It is based upon his word and according to his word. And it begins within our hearts and it flows outwardly before the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I'd like for you to consider these things. Because if you will become a child of God, you can worship the Lord. But understand that after obedience to the gospel's call, you enter into fellowship with God. You are added to the church, the body of Christ. You now in fellowship can come and worship him. worship him from your heart, but examine yourself. Examine yourself to make certain that the worship that you offer to him is that which is acceptable in his sight. So if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Let the word of God convict your heart, persuade you. Let it establish the faith to obey what it says. And then when you do that, when you repent of your sins and you're buried with Christ through baptism, you're wiser than to walk in a newness of life. Now live your life worshiping him and assembling together with saints who come together to worship him, giving God the glory that he is due. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, you need to turn your life around as well. Come back to the Lord so you can sit down and worship him from your heart, from your spirit, in spirit and in truth. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.